And today's reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Today, today's such a significant Sunday for us and for me personally. And even in the heart of this year, just this deep conviction that God is doing a work of identity in us, that he is speaking about who we are and who we have been called and created to be. And there's this activation of this identity that he is placing over us. And even last week, as we shared about this and talked about this picture of Acts 1, that we are called to be witnesses, that God has placed this sacred identity over us. And even next week, as we lean in, beginning to go verse by verse through Ephesians, that we are going to, as a community, stand in 2024 in this year of all that God speaks to us and speaks over us. What it's done for me is I've been incredibly moved more than ever before, more than our 10-year anniversary, more than any other season. There's just this week, over the last couple of months, every time I've come before the Lord and prayed and talked to him about our situation, our building, our needs, he does not want to talk to me about buildings. It's not that I don't think he cares for us, is leading us, providing us. I believe all of those things. But he's doing two things. He's causing me to look backwards and remember his faithfulness. And he's pointing my eyes forward to the future of his presence and his spirit. And like never before, I'm living in a season where as I'm looking backwards, I'm seeing the utter faithfulness of God. And as I'm looking forward, I am seeing the promise of God's movement and his spirit in our lives. And in that, it just actually reminded me of, you know, just the things that God spoke even before Emily and I moved here about coming to Atlanta. And I got lost. I watched this teaching that I gave in 2012 when Emily and I still lived in Seattle, about the heart of what God was speaking and why we were moving to Atlanta. And actually, when I watched it, I realized, oh, I think this is for us for today. So this is about 5 minutes long, but go ahead and watch this.
And so Emily and I are planting this church, and we get to invite you into our heart and our journey. And really today, I'm just going to share with you the passage, this breakdown of some moments in the scripture that God spoke to us, which is concluded in our sending. And I want to invite you into them because while I don't think they're going to move you to Atlanta, I think they're going to move you to somewhere. It may not be a location in terms of needing to leave, but it's going to move you into a new place in your life if you'd let God invite you into the same invitation he has for me and my family. Several years ago, when I was a young guy, I was serving on the mission field in northern Thailand in this area called Chiang Mai. And if you've ever been somebody who's traveled or served overseas or just been away for a long period of time, you just know you get homesick. Anyone with me? You just get homesick. And it was this moment. I'd been overseas for quite a while, and I was homesick, right? Like, I was just missing you, the United States. And, you know, when you're in another city in the United States, you get homesick. All you got to do is go to, like, a Target and a Starbucks and close your eyes and like, hey, I'm home, right? Because they all look exactly the same. And so you can pretend, but that's not that way in Thailand. You can't go anywhere and feel like you're in the United States. And so I was homesick and I was feeling this. And like any good American, I decided I was going to eat my feelings, right? And so you may not know this about Thailand, but there are 7-Elevens everywhere. Now, not in like the rural, deep village kind of area, but you get anywhere that's kind of city in Thailand. I mean, there are 7-Elevens everywhere. So my plan was that I was going to go to 7-Eleven. I was going to find the most American thing to eat, and I was going going to be happy, right? And you may not know this about me because you don't know me, but I'm a person who can tend to get his hopes pretty high pretty quickly, right? Then I had convinced myself I was missing home, I was missing my family, I was missing the United States, and I had put my hope into this experience that I was going to go to 7-Eleven, I was going to find a Twix bar or a Snicker bar or something, and everything was going to be okay, right? So I go into the 7-Eleven and I'm looking around, I'm looking at all the different candy, and there it is, out of the corner of my eye, off in the corner of the 7-Eleven, I see this case, and in this case is a donut, right? And I'm telling you that in that moment, that donut was radiating with the glory of God, right? It was just like, and I just saw it, and I'm like, this is it. This is the answer. So I'm poor, right? I mean, this is another part of it. So I'm broke, and American food in Thailand is not cheap. And so I decided I was gonna buy a little bit of milk, and I was gonna buy this donut, and my life was gonna be okay again, right? This is basically the story. And so I do this, and I go and I purchase this. And I don't know, you know, all I knew was this was this incredible sugar glazed something filled donut. And I, you know, I was living in Thailand and their fruit there is so incredible. And I was just imagining some kind of strawberry pineapple, you know, concoction from heaven that was just going to change my life. And so there it was. And I bought this milk and I bought this donut and I walk outside. And I do, and I take this bite into this sugar-glazed, fruit-filled donut, or expecting it to be, and finding myself biting into a fish-glazed, pork-filled contraption of hell, right? And it, I mean, you know that feeling. If you've ever, have you ever like had like, you know, been drinking Sprite, and you thought it was Sprite, but it was actually water, and you drink it, you're like, oh, you know, because it's just... You're expecting something different. Put that like times 100, expecting sugar and strawberries, and you get fish and pork. And let's just say I went right back inside and bought that Snickers bar with whatever money I had left. And that was this moment, you know, I was so homesick. I was so homesick. And I was expecting this moment to really to be something that put my heart at peace. And, you know, I was recently, I was spending some time with Jesus just in prayer. And one of the things that God does at times when he speaks to me is he just kind of invites me into memories, or he invites me into previous moments and emotions. And he brings me back to that place and he speaks to me. And I was spending some time with Jesus and he actually brought me back to this story, to this moment. And he brought me to the place of homesickness. And if you know that feeling, you know, it's actually pretty overwhelming. Of really being lonely and feeling out of place and out of touch, like you don't belong. And you need something to help bring you back home. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me and he said, Phil, there is this eternal homesickness in all people. And he goes, I want you to know that there have been people who have turned their attention to the church to be something that would address this homesickness in their life. And as they took a bite expecting something wonderful, what they found was something incredibly different. And I'm sending you to Atlanta to create a church where those who turned their heart towards the church expecting this sugar-glazed, strawberry-filled thing, they found something quite different. And then my call on your life is just let these people experience the truth. And you and I know that by just judging the nature of our own lives, there are many times as followers of Jesus and as the church at large, we have put a veneer of something, but when people have gotten close, they have found something quite different.
I have lots of thoughts. You know, my first thought is I have definitely put on a pound or two. So, you know, working on that. Grant and Meg, no, go and do, or saying, no, you're not. Thank you. Yes, I know. I receive. I need. I also like, why did I have so many glasses that were so bad in those seasons of my life? Did not love those. I actually was watching. I was like, man, that was really good preaching. And like, oh, that's, I don't, am I worse now? Like I actually was like, that's 12 years later. Have I gone backwards? I'm sorry. And it's funny, 12 years old, the video looks like from 1983, right? It's just funny. Technology moves so fast. But I just saw, and I just was amazed at not only what God has done, but to simply tell you there is one thing and one thing alone that we exist for. And it will never change. and so that Atlanta needs to know Jesus. And God is after churches that would rightly represent him to a world that desperately needs him. And the longing of God in us is that our lives individually and our lives communally would actually tell the right story and would point people to Jesus. And this is the dream of my heart for me, and this is the dream of my heart for us, that if you get near me, you're gonna get near Jesus. And if you're gonna get near us, you're gonna get near Jesus too. And friends, I know this. I know my own failings. I know the imperfections of my life, our lives, and every single human life. The vision is not come near me and let me show you how perfect I am. This is the veneer that I spoke about. That people who turn their heart towards the church, this eternal homesickness that is in the heart of every human being, and they wonder to themselves, is grace really true? Is redemption really possible? Is resurrection actually something that not only I could believe and place my faith in, but experience in my own life? And they turn towards the community of Jesus. And what they find is a group of people too afraid to admit their vulnerabilities and their brokenness and their problems. And so they meet a group of people. The story they're telling is, look how perfect I can be. When on the inside, we all know that it's just a lie we're hiding within. I believe deeply in the sanctification of Jesus. I do not believe that you and I stay as we once were. God really does change us into the image of Jesus day by day through life with him. But at every moment, our story is one thing, grace. People have turned their heart towards the church and they found religion. They've turned their heart towards the church and they've found shame. They've turned their heart towards the church and they've found what they think they can never be. And we are alive that anyone who would turn their heart towards Jesus and walk into our doors. And if they got near us, they're gonna get near him. And it's why we came and it's why we're here and it's everywhere about where we're going. And this picture, it's what moved me as I thought about this idea that you and I in many ways are meant to be these previews. These movie trailers, that there's something about who we are that are meant to tell just the smallest bit of the truest story in the world about who he is. And it reminded me, John Tyson, one of my close friends a while ago, wrote a book called Why the Church Still Matters. And I actually, as I was processing through this morning, I was reminded by a portion of the last chapter of that book. And he says this, he said, I was attending a movie with my son recently. And during several of the previews, Nathan leaned over to me and said, we have to go see that. It got me thinking about the art of the movie trailer. There are so many films and we have such little time that those 2-minute clips have to reach into our hearts and garner that coveted response. I have to see that. The church is like that, a compelling preview of what is to come, intended to draw the world to see the full picture. Your life as part of the church is meant to be a preview as well. You are called to offer a picture of how beautiful self-denial, shared discipleship, and mission can be in a culture of shallow entertainment and radical individualism. We live in a world that so often looks at the church and says, seeing hypocrisy, exclusivity, and stringent rules says, I don't want to be any part of that. So together as Christ's church, may we put the brilliance of Jesus on display in such a way that it elicits only one response from a watching world. I have to be a part of that. That is who we've been called to be. And the invitation is, what story are we telling? If my life is a preview, if my life is a trailer to the story that matters, is my life telling the right story? And have you ever been, have you ever watched a trailer and been like, oh my gosh, I cannot wait to see that. And then you go show the movie and you're like, not only was this terrible, it was nothing about what this trailer was about. Like, I can't tell you how many times I feel angry. I feel so deceived, right? Like when you're like, this is not the, this is not the same thing. I just spit really far. This is not the same thing. Like, I also have this funny, I remember my dad and I was back in the 90s. I was in high school and we saw a trailer for a movie called Starship Troopers. Anyone remember that? And so we're like, let's go watch it, right? And my mom was at a women's Bible study. My dad and I go to this movie. And actually, it was funny. We found out later that like at the women's Bible study, they were talking about how awful this movie was. And they can't believe anybody would go see it. And there, my mom unknowingly has her husband and her son there. And we were really excited to see. I still remember, if you ever seen the movie, that I'm sitting there as like, I think it was a sophomore, maybe a junior in high school. And the first of several sex scenes in the movie comes on. And awkward moment with your dad. And he just grabs the back of my head and just pushed it down. And I'm sitting there next to my dad. He's staring at the ground. I'm staring at the ground. And he just says, "Nobody tells your mother." One of my favorite moments with my dad in history. Like just sitting there together. And but those moments, right? Where you're like, these don't line up. And my heart, friends, is God is reclaiming his church. He's been in the business of reclaiming his church. He is in a season of reclaiming his church. And there has been past seasons where what has been allowed to be said and done in the name of Jesus, out of his mercy and his love, he's pulling his church back to purity. He is exposing what cannot exist, and he is making right his beautiful bride. Now, let me be clear to you. I love the church. I believe in the church. I'm not here to throw stones at the church, nor should you. It's hard. Following Jesus is hard. Following Jesus as a community is hard. And we have to remember this. The story we're telling isn't our perfection, though I don't long to fail anyone. The story we're actually telling is grace and about a God who saves. And God is asking us. He is calling us, the square, to be this preview of heaven for a city he wants to save. And this is the entire heart of what Paul writes here at this end of Colossians. This last part of Colossians 1, it's this remarkable passage. But Paul is eloquent, and he's actually using a very unique kind of like circular logic to come back to similar points over and over again. And when you read it on the first reading, it's just kind of like, oh, I don't even know what you're kind of saying. It just feels wordy, Paul, right? And so then the depth and the significance of it, you miss. But I actually believe this very idea is what Paul's speaking about. He paints this picture that to me moves me to these ideas of mini movies and telling stories about our scars and putting the resurrection of Jesus on display in this reality that we're signposts to the world. Listen to what he says. He says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, which is the church." What a line, by the way. It's on the front reading quite controversial. If you read it and you're like, I don't know what to do with that. But Paul's actually, he's not trying to be controversial. He's just saying it in a way that he's using a cultural colloquialism that we misunderstand. Because let me make this incredibly clear. There is nothing lacking in Christ's afflictions. There is nothing lacking in the sufferings of Jesus for the world and the resurrection power of Jesus. But there is something lacking. And what's lacking is the world can't always see who Jesus really is. And when Paul says this phrase about himself, and he goes, "I am making up for what is lacking in Christ's afflictions," what he's saying is this. He goes, "What I know is I know the depth and the power of what Jesus has done. I know the authority of the cross and the authority of the resurrection. And I know this, there are people in my life and people in this world who can't see the truth, but they can see me. And I am gonna live my life in such a way that somehow, in some way, you might see Jesus in me, and it will point you to the story that really matters." It's this picture of saying, my neighbors, what they lack is they don't know how real it is. They don't know how deep it is. They don't know how good it is. They don't know what the afflictions of Jesus have actually won for them. But they can know me. And in every way I can, I am going to fill up the gap. It It's not a statement of Paul having the ability to save anyone or the lacking of the sufficiency of the cross of Jesus in any way. It's the reality of what he's calling to us, that our lives bear witness to the truest story. And they may not know the truth of Jesus, but they may know us. And I want to live in such a way that every single way I can, if you see me, if you know me, my life is going to point to the greater story. I just love this picture, this vision about how our lives are meant to be these mini movies, these trailers. And in fact, I actually read lots of things. I read this fascinating article. A guy named Stephen Garrett talked about the art of the movie trailer. Let me just point out this one thing he says. He says, trailers have their own internal logic and should function separately from the movie they are promoting. If cut well, a trailer can be something you want to watch again and again, but it should also make you want to see more. In most cases, unfortunately, people may only ever see the trailer. May that just be a prophetic witness to us. And then he says this fascinating thing that I actually read in different ways in many of the things I read. This is why trailers should never resolve anything. The idea that a trailer, done rightly, tells a compelling story that can only be resolved by the full story. And I just thought, oh my gosh, this is us. My life is meant to bear witness to the real story, but it's the real story that's the only story that can resolve what's happening in our lives. That my life in some way, my life is not able to heal anyone. My life is not able to rescue anyone, but my life is able to tell about what can actually resolve what's happening in us. That picture of our lives as storytellers that are meant to leave people to what the full story can resolve. I mean, you and I made this beautiful church that people get near us, they get near him. And Paul says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden of ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. Matt, Lindsay, you can come up. You know, Paul, he talks about this picture of like your life is telling, bearing witness that what people can't see about Jesus, God's longing that they might see it in you, Christ in you. But then he says this incredible thing. He says, you know, there's this mystery of the entire ages now revealed in Jesus. And that mystery is that God has grace for the entire world. The mystery is that he has opened the floodgates of salvation to all, Jew and Gentile, in Christ can come and find their way. And he's actually talking about this idea that his life, our lives, are now servants of the mystery. Think about this. Servants of putting grace on display. This word he uses, disclosed, this is literally what it means, to make something visible and illuminated by bringing it into open view. What does it mean to be the church? I bring grace and mercy into open view. Can I tell you how you bring grace and mercy into open view? You have to first bring your scars into open view. I love scars. I love my scars. I know that's probably a very boy thing, right? The power of scars, they tell these stories. And I mean, I could go, the scar here on my left arm that's faded a bit, but this playing baseball in high school and this guy cleated me. What a jerk. It was very painful. I bless him and forgive him in Jesus' name. It's a great story. Whole game's a great story. I fell off my bike when I was 12, down to the bone. Hurt real bad. It's a great story. I got hit with a baseball bat when I was 6, had to get these stitches, had a slight scar. And then I have embarrassing scars. I have a scar on my left side from where I gained weight. I don't like that scar. I don't like the story it tells. But the reality is, my scars are all telling stories. And see, this is the church. The problem isn't with most churches. that we're fakes and hypocrites and don't love Jesus and don't love people. The problem is that we think we're telling a story we're not actually telling. Can I tell you our story? Hey, here's the year my marriage really, really hurt. There's the scar, but it's also when mercy changed my life. Hey, here's the scar when I had this secret issue that I hid from so long and all the damage it did, but this is where Jesus brought mercy and forgiveness into my life. Hey, here's the scar from when I was in such need and I did not know what to do, and yet somehow in the midst of that need, God met me and provided in miraculous ways. And so I'm saying that the time for us is that we're called to be people who put our scars on display that tell the stories of the mercy of God. That's what's meant to be put into open view. That's who God has called us to be. In this last part, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's really a crazy thing he's saying. He's saying, you know that entire world that God so loved that he gave his one and only son for, that whomever would believe in him shall find life, eternal life. That whole world that the Lord loves so deeply he would die himself for. He's made a decision that he wants them to be able to find him through you, the church. Because in you is Christ, in you is the hope of glory, and you are the one who's meant to bear witness to the God who saves. I had this first picture of many movies, this second picture of scars and stories, this third picture is just a picture of signposts. You and I are meant to be people that our lives are to point towards the direction of salvation. And this is the calling of the church, the calling of who we were meant to be, that our neighbors would get near us and they would find direction towards him. If I had more time, I have a lot more to say, but I was laughing, thinking about, I don't even have, like, the 400 corridor is maybe the worst, signage experience of my life. But anyway, I'm convinced that Atlanta is just trying to punish people somehow. Like, if you're ever driving, trying to get on the 400 and the signs are so tiny, I know they just did it recently, but it's just horrible. When I was dating Emily 23 years ago, it was that way. It was just a nightmare. If it feels like they're trying to punish people, imagine not living here and not knowing that the 400 and the 19 are the same thing. Like, it's like intentionally trying to confuse you. I've been so many times where I've missed that exit and wrapped around and 45 minutes later, I'm not even joking. I'm also bad at directions, but that's real, right? I wonder how many times there have been people that are like, I need the way to grace. I need the way to grace. I'm ready to grace. I'm ready for salvation. I'm ready for someone. If this Jesus is real, I'm ready. And they drive in and our signs are just, who knows where they're pointing. You are the signpost. The hope of the church is not in a building or even a group. Even though we do this together, we don't do this as individuals. The hope of the world is Christ in you. Christ in you. When people get near you, what story are they telling? When people get near you, are they actually being pointed to the one who saves? Are you telling a story of your self-righteousness and efforts? Or are you telling a story of redemption and grace? As I believe today more than ever in my life about who God has called us to be, I'm looking behind and I'm seeing his faithfulness. I'm looking ahead and I'm just seeing his presence. And I'm just telling you, we are here for one thing. This is our sacred identity. Because Atlanta needs to know Jesus. And may it be that we would be the kind of people that when you got near us, you'd get near him. So come on, let me pray. Jesus, we love you. We honor you. We need you. And we ask that as we move into this season of identity, that you would lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.